today on Revival Radio with Pastor John Miller.
And I believe that that's contained in that concept of blessed are ye. It's the idea that God is applauding for you, that you're living a life that brings a smile to the heart of God. And then when God looks at you, he's actually clapping for you. I don't know about you, but I want God to clap for me. I want my attitude, I want my words, I want my conduct to bring joy to the heart of God. I want his favor, I want his approval.
Children are forever wanting you to see the things they're doing. Come see, watch me, look at this. Well, even though you've grown up, you haven't grown out of that desire for acceptance and approval. Today, Pastor John shares that God notices when you go through hard times for his sake. You'll learn how you live matters to God. And when he sees that your conduct and decisions honor him, he's thrilled. Pastor John encourages you to seek out God's applause in your life. His opinion matters most. Now let's join Pastor John in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3 as he begins his message, How to Shine in Suffering.
Going to read the entire text beginning in verse 13. I want you to follow in your Bible. Peter says, verse 13, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear or respect," or gentleness and respect, "having a good conscience," verse 16, "that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good manner of living in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." We come in our study in the book of 1 Peter to the third and main section of the epistle. Peter is actually entering in this verse to his main topic in Peter. We saw, first of all, that we stand in salvation. We saw that we stand in submission. And today we move to suffering. We are standing in the suffering that comes from a Christ-rejecting world. Now, Peter's writing to help suffering Christians to stand during this time of persecution and opposition and suffering. I believe that we are going to begin to face, as Christians in the United States of America, it's already beginning to happen, we are going to be facing open persecution. Many laws that are being passed today fly in the face of God's word. And we, with gentleness and respect, have to take a stand for truth and say we will obey God rather than man. Now, we saw in the submission section, we're to submit to governments, we're to submit on the job, we're to submit in the home, and we're to have an attitude of submission to the powers that be. But if there's a point where the government expects us to do something that contradicts God's word or causes us to disobey God, then like the apostles in the book of Acts, we say we must obey God rather than man. Amen? Our allegiance is not to the United States, it's to God. Now, we are committed to our nation, we love our nation, and we respect the government and the laws, but our ultimate allegiance needs to be to God, and that will sometimes cause us to be in opposition to the world around us. I want to mention three reasons why, as Christians, we suffer in the world. First of all, we live in a world that is fallen. We live in a fallen world. When people say, why is there suffering in the world? A simple answer is because of sin, S-I-N. Sin has brought sorrow and death and disease and sadness into the world, and there's no Christian fallout shelter. God doesn't put you in a bubble as a Christian and protect you from adversity. Christians get in automobile accidents just like heathens do, okay? Now, I know God puts his angels around your car when you're driving, and some of you put them to work overtime. Some of your angels are out in the parking lot right now going, man, it's hard to keep them safe the way they drive. And God does watch over us, but even Christians get in accidents. Even Christians get cancer. Even Christians do get cavities. Even Christians' toilets stop up and overflow. Even Christian dogs dig out and run away. And, you know, things like that happen around the house. And we suffer because we live in a sinful, fallen world. It's part of life. And we secondly suffer because of our sin sometimes. If we do something stupid, we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap corruption, right? If we do something dumb and we are reprimanded or we're punished, then we deserve the punishment we got, or maybe because of other sinful behavior. But there's a third reason, and this is Peter's focus in this epistle. We also suffer because we follow Jesus Christ. So we begin the third and last main section of the epistle, and it is the main topic of 1 Peter. If someone said, Pastor John, what book in the Bible should I read when I'm going through a time of suffering? One of the first books I'll tell you to read is 1 Peter. Because from here out, that's the theme. How to handle suffering. How to have an attitude of when some things don't go your right way. People oppose you. People attack you. And you suffer in this world. You need to turn to these passages on standing in suffering. So this is the kind of suffering, persecution, that Peter is addressing in his epistle. I want to point it out to you. Go back to our text, chapter 3, verse 14. Where he says, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake. Now notice he doesn't say you're just suffering, but the reason you are suffering is because you are living a righteous life. You're following Jesus Christ. Then jump down to verse 17. He says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing. You see that there? Now jump down to chapter 4. And verse 16, my favorite section on suffering in 1 Peter. He says in chapter 4, verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, not as a criminal, but as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. So the kind of suffering that we are encountering is righteousness, following Jesus, being a Christian. Saying that we're not going to lie, we're not going to steal, we're not going to cheat, we're not going to commit adultery, we're not going to live an immoral life. We stand for truth, and we're going to be opposed by a very dark and sinful culture that is surrounding us. Now, in our text today, I want to point out six things that we need to be or do to stand strong and shine for Jesus when we suffer for his name. Yes, you heard me right. I said six things. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to go real long. It means we got to move a little faster. You go, yeah, I've heard that one before. But out of this text, I want to kind of break it down for you. We're going to see six attitudes that we need to have if we're going to be able to shine for Jesus in the midst of suffering and persecution. Write them down. Number one, we need to be zealous for that which is good. Be zealous. Write that down. Be zealous. This is found in verse 13. Look at it with me. Peter says in verse 13, who is he that will harm you? If you be, and here's our word, zealous or followers, which in the Greek can be translated zealots or zealous, for that which is good. I want you to notice the question mark at the end of verse 13. Why? Because this is a rhetorical question. In other words, it's a question that expects a certain answer. It expects a no answer. Who is he that will harm you if you are followers of that which is good? And the obvious answer is no one. When you're doing right, this is a general principle here, by the way. When you're obeying the law, you're driving the speed limit, you know, you don't have to worry about the police department. Remember before you got saved, you were always looking in the rearview mirror. You're always looking over your shoulder. Come on. You know what I'm talking about, right? You're looking at me, no, Pastor Miller. I've always been a good person. Well, you're lying right now. Remember how paranoid you used to be when the cops were driving behind you? Oh, maintain. It's like, whoa, you know, it's like, what do I have in my car? You know, don't break the law. You were afraid if you got pulled over, you'd be busted, right? Or if you had to go to the principal's office, you're like, oh, no, I'm busted. Or your mom or said, hey, wait till I talk to you today. You know, it's like, you're always like looking over your shoulder. Well, when you do what is right, you don't have to worry. I remember very clearly. I'll just share my own life with you. Yeah, when I got saved, it's like, whew, don't have to worry about getting arrested anymore. That's one of the great benefits of being a Christian, right? You don't have to worry about getting arrested. I'm not worried about going to jail. I'm not worried about, you know, doing time. I'm not breaking the law anymore. I'm not doing anything illegal. And so if you be zealous for what is good, as a general principle, you'll be okay. No one is really going to harm you. But there's a secondary sense in which no one can really harm you. Jesus said it like this. This has always been one of the mind-blowing statements of Christ. He said, don't be afraid of those who can kill your body. It's like, excuse me, say that again. Yeah, don't be afraid. All they can do is kill you. Got it. And then he goes, and afterwards, there's no more they can do. Yeah, you're dead. All they can do is kill you, and after they kill you, they can't do it. They're not going to kick your corpse around for a while. I mean, you're dead, so what more they can do? But then Jesus said, I'll tell you who you should be afraid of. God. Fear God. Because he's able to both destroy your body and your soul in hell for all eternity. Fear God, Jesus said. But we have this fear of man rather than the fear of God. But notice that all they can do is kill you. In other words, they can't really harm you. They can hurt you, but they can't harm you. I believe that underneath this statement is the idea, you know, as Christians, no one can take your salvation away. They can put you in prison. They can persecute you, but they can't take Jesus away from you, right? They can't take your salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the principle in verse 13 is no matter what opposition, no matter what persecution, keep on doing what is good. Keep living a righteous life. Here's the second thing we need to do. Verse 14, we need to be fearless. Don't be afraid. I want you to notice in verse 14, he says, and if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, happy or blessed are you, don't be afraid. So be zealous, don't be afraid of there, that is the ungodly world, the persecution. Don't be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Now there's an intended contrast in verse 14 where it starts with the word but. But and if. In other words, it's very possible and highly probable that God will allow you to experience persecution for righteousness' sake. Paul the Apostle said, all that will or desire to live godly lives will suffer persecution. So if you are committed to being zealous for what is good, I can guarantee you that sooner or later, someone's going to oppose you. You go to the job, and you're living your Christian life, and they say, hey, Holy Joe, your halo's crooked. Why don't you straighten it out? And they mock you. Oh, you're reading your Bible today, and they mock your Christianity and your faith in God, and they oppose you. Maybe in America today, we aren't being openly persecuted, but there's a more subtle kind of persecution and opposition that comes against your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, when we suffer for righteousness, and he alludes to the possibility of that in verse 14, I want you to notice a couple things. Number one, you are blessed. That's what the word happy means. You go, run that by me again? Yes. If you are following Jesus, obeying Jesus, serving Jesus, doing what is right, and you get persecuted for that, happy are you. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus opened with the same word in all of the Beatitudes. Blessed are you, that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. He said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You're in good company. They persecuted Jeremiah. They persecuted Isaiah. They persecuted Jesus. They're persecuting you. Now, the word happy there means that you're blessed or that you are highly favored. It's used in all the Beatitudes. It doesn't talk about outward circumstances, which is a earthly happiness. It talks about a blessed state where you have the smile of God or the approval of God. Max Lucado, in his book on the Beatitudes, titled his book, The Applause of Heaven. I've always liked that. And I believe that that's contained in that concept of blessed are ye. It's the idea that God is applauding for you, that you're living a life that brings a smile to the heart of God. And then when God looks at you, he's actually clapping for you. I don't know about you, but I want God to clap for me. I want my attitude, I want my words, I want my conduct to bring joy to the heart of God. I want his favor. I want his approval. I want his applause. I want the applause of heaven, not the applause of men. Peter himself in Acts chapter 5, after being persecuted and beaten actually for preaching the gospel with the other apostles, it says in Acts 5 verse 41 that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They were actually beat up and they were rejoicing. You know, what, you guys lost something there or something? Imagine their eyes are black, their nose is bloody, their teeth are knocked out. And praise the Lord, we lost our teeth. Are you crazy? No, I am identified with Jesus. You know, why are we be surprised when the world hates us? Jesus said they hated him. Why should we be surprised when the world hates us? It rejected him. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you expect any other treatment than rejection. Jesus was crucified. What do we expect the world to do toward us? You're following a crucified Savior. So they're going to treat us like they treated Jesus. So we rejoice because God will use our suffering. Let me mention a few ways God will use it in the sense that we can be happy. He'll use it for his glory, and that should make us happy. When I suffer persecution and I take it patiently, I glorify God. God receives glory. Secondly, he will use it to bless others. Remember when Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was being stoned? That's what you call persecution, okay? I mean, full-on rocks pelting his body. He was being put to death, and his face was shining like an angel. I call him the angel face evangelist. He was glowing with the glory of God. I believe that when those rocks were hitting him, God gave him martyr's grace. I don't think he even felt those rocks. They were like Nerf rocks hitting him, you know. And he saw the glory of God. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, Peter says, the Spirit of God and glory rest upon you. I believe God gives them martyr's grace. I believe many of the saints that died by being burnt to death experienced the presence of God in such a way that they just passed from life to life. And as Stephen is there and the stones are hitting his body, his face was shining like an angel. He prayed and said, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. And he died. Guess who was in the crowd watching and listening? Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. And I think partly because he saw Stephen's testimony, he saw Stephen's witness, he didn't curse God, he didn't get angry, he didn't pick up stones and start throwing them back at the angry crowd. He just said, Lord Jesus, lay not this sin to their charge. And the glory of God rested on him. And Saul was watching that, and he couldn't escape that, and it drove him crazy. And when he was converted in Acts 9 on the way to Damascus to arrest and persecute Christians, the Lord said, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads, the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I believe that Stephen's life was a witness to Saul of Tarsus. And we can owe Saul's conversion to some degree to the witness of Stephen, who so wonderfully withstood that persecution, and it blessed others. When you're on the job and you're suffering and you're a Christian, others are watching you. And thirdly, we can rejoice in our suffering because God will use it to bless us. He will use it to bless us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 14, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On your part, he is glorified. On their part, he is spoken evil against." So I believe that God uses it for his glory, uses it to bless others, and uses it for our good. So he says in verse 14, "Be not afraid." Don't be shaken. Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid and don't be troubled. Same word Jesus used in John 14. Let not your heart be what? Troubled. Neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. The NASB translates verse 14, "Do not fear their intimidation." You don't need to be afraid. You know, Peter, again, the man who wrote these words, was arrested and thrown into prison, Acts chapter 12, with James. And they were both to be executed. And the story is that James was executed first. His head was cut off. And Peter was in prison to be executed the next day. So he's in jail, arrested for preaching and being a Christian, and he's going to be executed, beheaded the next day. Guess what Peter was doing that night? Sleeping. I can't even sleep that good when I'm going to have a good day the next day. You know, think, man, if they're going to cut my head off tomorrow, I'm going to party tonight, you know. I'm going to eat the favorite meal and watch my favorite shows, and I'm just going to have a good time. I'm going to dance in my prison cell. I don't know where you can go, you know. You can't go to Vegas that night. I'm just going to have a good time because I'm going to die tomorrow, you know. So what did Peter do? He just goes to sleep. When you're in the will of God, you don't need to be afraid. When you're doing the work of God, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to fear. Peter was sleeping until the angel came and woke him up. And I love that story. The angel had to shake him. He had to hit Peter and wake him up. Peter woke up, saw an angel, door was open, and he thought he was dreaming. That's the kind of dream you have when you're in prison. Angel comes and springs you. So it's like, okay, this is a nice dream. Hey. You know, and he starts following the angel, he walks out, and then he's kind of like, he's slapping himself, pinching himself. He's like, wow, this is for real. And then he runs over to the Christian's house. Hey, an angel delivered me, you know. And they were freaking out because they were praying that Peter would be delivered, and Peter's on the front porch. They go, "You can't be Peter. You're going to be killed tomorrow. You're in jail. I'm Peter. You must be his ghost." And they're in a prayer meeting asking God to deliver Peter, and Peter's on the door, and they didn't believe it. You talk about a prayer of faith. God answers prayer even when we are faithless, amen? But Peter's sleeping. We don't need to be afraid. What a wonderful thing that is.
Going through hard times is never easy, but as you heard today, good can come of it. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Revival Radio. Today, Pastor John reminded you that God will use the hard things in your life for good. Not only does your perseverance bring glory to God, but it makes a difference in your life and the lives of those around you. Remembering that what you're going through has purpose can help you persevere and continue to put one foot in front of the other.
Today's teaching with Pastor John Miller was brought to you by Revival Christian Fellowship. Our desire at Revival Radio is to reach as many people with God's Word as possible, and your financial support continues to make this possible. We want to ask you to prayerfully seek the Lord about giving to Revival Radio, so the resources received will be used to expand this ministry's outreach onto more radio stations, like the one you're listening to today. And as the Lord leads you, please be faithful. We appreciate your prayer and financial support. You can give today by visiting our website at revival.tv/give. Again, to support Revival Radio and help us continue this good work, visit revival.tv/give.
Come back next time as Pastor John will encourage you to let Jesus be the Lord of your life. You'll learn that He wants you to surrender the control of your life to Him so He can help you grow and flourish. Many people have been rescued by Jesus but aren't serving Him. Pastor John will urge you to yield to the Lord and let Him take the reins. Tune in again as Pastor John continues teaching through his series in 1 Peter next time on Revival Radio.